Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning at our 9 o'clock service. Good to have many of you joining us from your homes this morning as well. Zechariah chapter 12 this morning as we continue our series through the prophet Zechariah. Let me also say this, 3 weeks from today, on September the 14th, we are starting a new series called God is Able. Another series that I'm so excited about. We're going to be all over the Bible, and I'm just excited to be able to share this sermon series with you. And the second Sunday into that series, Sunday, September the 21st, we're going to be having prayer for healing at the end of both the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock services. And that healing could be spiritual, emotional, physical, a combination of all three. And so we want you to be aware of that. We want you to come expectant and anticipating God showing up and God doing healing and God doing miracles and God doing supernatural things that particular Sunday. And again, our God can heal anyone, anytime, of anything. But that particular Sunday, he led me to say, I want this Sunday to be set aside for that purpose. And don't forget, that's not just for you. You want to invite friends, family, coworkers, neighbors to come. You know of someone in need of healing in some respect. Please invite them to come. If they're willing to come, we want them here. Then also, don't forget about Saturday and Sunday, November the 8th and 9th. It is our spiritual life weekend. We are going to set aside an entire weekend to devote to the calling of God upon our lives. God has something for each of us, and we want all of us to be aware of that. And Saturday, it starts at 10 o'clock in the morning, goes to 1:30 in the afternoon. There will be lunch provided for all who register, and we'll be letting you know when that registration starts. And again, that's not just open to people in our church, but that's open to people from all over, any church that wants to be a part of that. And we've already had a lot of outside interest because people are watching online from other places and whatnot, and they want to be a part of that weekend. So we're excited about that as well. Please mark that on your calendars. When we come to Zechariah chapter 12, again, for the rest of our study of the book, it's all prophetic. It's all looking into the future. And let's remember a couple things as we approach chapter 12 today. The name Zechariah carries meaning. His name means God remembers. And throughout this book, we have been reminded that our God always remembers his people and always remembers his promises to his people. He will fulfill each and every promise. And as we approach Zechariah chapter 12, too, I want you to see it laid out in this way. In the first 9 verses, this chapter is all about the physical deliverance of Israel, the physical deliverance of Israel. But then beginning in chapter 10 through verse 14, it's about the spiritual deliverance of Israel. And why that's important is because God never just wants to physically deliver us. Or even, let's even use the word healing. He doesn't just want to physically heal us. Ultimately, what's more important is that we are spiritually healed, that we are spiritually delivered, that we are spiritually saved and rescued. I mean, think about even again the history of Israel. God delivered the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. But he didn't just bring them out, not to bring them in. His whole purpose was, I want to save you out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, so that I can bring you into the promised land. And so you and I, as people, we can have this intimate, close relationship with one another. Now, obviously, you know the Bible. You know that didn't happen right away. The people of God did not believe. They did not trust in the promises of God. And so they wandered for 40 years. But eventually, under Joshua, the nation went into the promised land. And that's what God always wants to do. So here, even in this, looking ahead, God is saying, I want to physically, and I will physically deliver my people, but even more importantly, I'm going to bring spiritual deliverance to my people one day. And then I want you to see this. In this chapter, you have this recurring phrase that we have been introduced to in our study of Zechariah. It's the phrase, on that day. You'll see that phrase at the beginning of verse 3, on that day. Notice at the beginning of verse 4, on that day. Look at the beginning of verse 6, on that day. Verse 8, on that day. Verse 11, on that day. Why is that significant? Because God is reminding his people, a day can make a big difference. So much can change in just a short amount of time. When God chooses to move, when God chooses to intervene, when God chooses to show up and do something, it doesn't take any time at all. We think, you know, my goodness, I hate to wait. And, you know, we're all in a sense, you know, we wait for the fulfillment of God's promises and even for the return of Jesus and all of this. But listen, my friends, when it happens suddenly, the Bible says. In fact, the language it is used is in the blinking or twinkling of an eye. That's how quick it happens. So God wants his people to always live knowing, look, you may be waiting even for God to fulfill something or bring something about in your life. And you're becoming discouraged because it seems like it's taking forever. Listen, when God moves, he moves quickly. And things can change in your life in just one day. Now, as God was getting his people to look ahead to this time, this was important as well because, again, they were sort of becoming discouraged and living in a hopeless state. And God wanted his people to continue to look ahead and remind themselves through him and through his promises that the best is yet to come. You see, for many who had been brought back from exile in Zechariah's day, they'd been released from exile. They thought, oh, well, this must be now the kingdom. This must be us now being able to realize all the promises that God has made of the kingdom. And things are going to be great now from now on. And God's saying, no, you've been delivered from exile, and I brought you back to the land. But if you think that this is the best that you're going to see in your history, in your lives as my people, oh, no, no. I've got way better things planned down the road. And if you trust me now, if you look to me now, if you believe in me now, you will be a part of what I'm going to do thousands of years into the future and for all of eternity. And God wants all of us to get that today too. You may be living your best life right now, but I want you to know, even if you're living your best life right now, that if you're a child of God, the best is yet to come. Better days are even ahead for you. And if you're struggling right now and life isn't going the way you thought it would or you want it to, you've got to hear, better days are ahead. Just keep living in that hope because God has always set out in front of his people. That again, this is the only hell we will ever know as God's people, our life on earth. We have an eternity of glory waiting on us that far outweighs the struggles and the trials and the pain of this brief life on earth. So I want you to hopefully leave here this morning with that mindset. That I've got to remind myself every day as a child of God, the best days of my life are ahead of me, not behind me. With that said, I've divided this chapter up into three sections. I want us first to look at the word of the Lord, verse 1. Notice Zechariah begins with the revelation of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Now again, specifically, yes, this is talking about the future of the nation of Israel. So, if most of us here today are Gentiles, and that's probably true, then again, how does this apply to me? How can this be relevant to me? How can this make any difference in my life? I think you'll see that today, but I want to remind all of us Gentiles of this. Though the nation of Israel is always separate from the church, what God is going to do with Israel one day does affect us. Because even as Gentiles, we will not be able to enjoy the kingdom here on earth that Jesus is going to rule and reign over without God turning his attention to the nation of Israel once again and bringing all this about that's happening in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Zechariah. We can't get there without them, if you will. God is going to turn his attention away from the church when the church is raptured and taken up to heaven, to glory with Jesus. Then God is going to turn his attention back to Israel for that 7-year tribulation period. And that's the kind of stuff that Zechariah wants to probe into, if you will, out of God. And so he begins, though, with the revelation of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Let me talk about the word revelation. It's not the same concept as the book of Revelation. This word speaks about a message from God that is weighty, something that carries weight, if you will, something of great significance, great importance. Why? Because it's the word of the Lord. In other words, Zechariah is reminding us, do we understand how we should be so tuned in to everything God says? Because if it's coming from him, it should carry the most weight in all of our lives. That everything that God says should be more significant, more important, more weighty to us than what anyone else says to us. You see, it should carry weight. It should be the greatest influence in our life is what God says. And we're going to get to even further why that should be. But the fact is, it comes from the Lord. And let's be reminded of a couple scriptures that teach us about the significance, the importance, and the weight of the word of God. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Jesus says, "Do you realize that my word is more sure, more solid, more certain than the universe that we know of?" That's pretty weighty. Isaiah says, "The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord stands forever." The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled and sure in heaven." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Over and over again, the Bible says of itself, this is the word of God. We need to take heed to it and pay attention to it because it's the Lord who's speaking to us. I hope that's always the case here. I hope that as I teach the Bible or Pastor Mike teaches the Bible or anyone teaches the Bible here in this place, that we realize it's not coming from some human author or from some human spokesperson. The reason we follow the Bible so closely here is because we don't want a word from man. We don't want to hear what man thinks. When we come to the house of God, we want to hear from God. We want to hear what God thinks. And so we're going to stick as closely as we possibly can to the Bible, to the book, if you will. And so he starts out by reminding us, this is the word of the Lord, and therefore it should carry weight. But here's something that he sort of adds to that, also in verse 1. We go from the word of the Lord to the wonder of our God, or to the wonder of the Lord. Because notice how he describes the Lord. The Lord, the one who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth, who forms the human spirit within a person. And when you read that, to me, you and I are automatically transported back to the book of Genesis, to the creation account. And if we truly believe what God has revealed to us in the first few chapters of Genesis, then it should not be hard to believe in anything after that in the Bible. That's why I've said for years, if someone can accept the creation account in the book of Genesis, then there's nothing that God reveals throughout the rest of the Bible that should be hard for us to embrace or receive or accept. Because if we believe that our God created this universe out of nothing, simply by speaking it into existence, if we believe he's that kind of God, that he's that great, and if we believe that everything that we see in this universe was brought about into its existence simply by him, by his will, by his desire, and by the power of his word. And if we believe that he created mankind in his image simply by breathing into Adam and Eve the breath of life, and that's exactly what he says here in Zechariah, who forms the human spirit, literally, or breath, within a person. It was God who breathed into Adam and Eve the breath of life. It is God who brings about our existence in our own mother's womb. Psalm 139, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. You created me. I am a special and unique creation of God. And if we believe those truths, then all the more reason why we should be heeding and paying attention to the word that comes from him. If he's that great, that he's brought everything into existence, including every one of us, then we should pay very close attention to what he's saying. Because in a sense, he's not just talking here about the word of God, he's talking about the wonder of God. He's talking about the greatness of God. Psalm 145, verse 3. The Lord is great and certainly worthy of praise. Who can fathom his greatness? Who can fathom his greatness? When we begin to think about how great God is, how big God is, or is our God small? Have we shrunk God down into a size that we can handle and we can manage? Or are we letting God be God, the God who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, forms a human spirit within a person? Would you please turn with me just for a moment to the prophet Isaiah? I just want to read a couple of verses to you. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're going this morning. And I just want to begin in verse 12. And this is just one passage of scripture I could have turned to remind us about the wonder of our God, the greatness of our God. But it is a pretty significant one. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, or carefully measured the sky, or carefully weighed the soil of the earth, or weighed the mountains in a balance, or the hills on a scale? Who comprehends the mind of the Lord, or gives him instruction as his counselor? Whom does he receive directions? Who teaches him the correct way to do things, or imparts knowledge to him, or instructs him in skillful design? Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He lifts the coastlands as if they were dust. Verse 18, to whom can you compare God? To what image can you liken him? Verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you since the very beginning? Have you not understood from the time the earth's foundations were made? He is the one who sits on the earth's horizons. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers before him. He is the one who stretches out the sky like a thin curtain and spreads it out like a pitched tent. He is the one who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the earth's leaders insignificant. Indeed, they are barely planted. Yes, they are barely sown. Yes, they barely take root in the earth. And then he blows on them, causing them to dry up, and the wind carries them away like straw. To whom can you compare me, God says? Whom do I resemble, says the Holy One? And we could go on and on and on. That's who our God is. And that's then all the more reason why we should pay attention when he's speaking to us. And here's the other reason. Now back to Zechariah chapter 12. In the rest of the chapter, you will see another phrase where God says repeatedly, this is what I'm going to do. I will, I will, I will. And so I want us now to transition from talking about the word of God and the wonder of God to the will of God. And why God is saying, this is what I will do, and why he can be so sure of it, and then why we can be so confident in him in bringing all this about one day, whether it's about Israel or about us or about a future kingdom and the king who's coming, because of who he is. He's the one who can bring it about because, first of all, who's going to stop God from doing what God wants to do? If God wills this, then God says, it's as sure as it's already happened in my mind because I'm going to bring this about one day. And that's the kind of faith and trust and belief and even confidence and assurance that you and I should live in even as God's people today. That again, we live in the promises of God and in the person of God, and we can be so confident and so hopeful because we know that everything that God has said he's going to do, it's going to happen exactly as God said, down to the finest detail, because God can bring it about because he's the one who brought the universe into existence. He's the one who brought us into existence. There's no one or nothing that can prevent God or thwart God from doing what God wants to do. He has a plan. He has a purpose. It will be carried out. So I'll say this. That's why it's so important for you and I that we align our lives with the will of God even today and for the rest of our lives. Because God gives us all as human beings a choice. Will I live for his will and what he wants for me, or will I choose to live my life doing what I want to do and my will or someone else's will? And the thing is, again, God gives us a choice, but there's coming a day where if I choose not to align my life with the will of God, then what have I lived for? It's not going to mean anything. It's not going to matter throughout eternity, you see. So God gives us a choice, but God is saying, why don't you align your life with my will? Because I'm going to bring my will about. Better for you then to align your life with my will and to live within my will so that you will see it's the most fulfilling, satisfying thing that I could ever be a part of, instead of going against the will of God and somehow thinking that I'm going to come out okay, that I can choose to go against the will of God and somehow it's going to be okay for me in the end. God says, no, I'll give you the choice, but it's not going to go well for you if you choose anything other than my will. That's why Paul says to the Romans, I'm begging with you as Christians. I'm pleading with you. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service for all that he's done for you. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve and accept the will of God and come to understand it's good. It's not something that I should run from. It's something that I should run to, the will of God. Because the way he made me and the will that he has for me perfectly fits together. And it will be the most fulfilling, satisfying thing I could ever do with my life here on earth is to live within his will. Okay, let's move on. What is that will? Let's look at it. Verse 2. I am about to make Jerusalem a cup that brings dizziness to all the surrounding nations. Indeed, Judah also will be included when Jerusalem is besieged. Now, folks, again, this hasn't happened yet. This is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Moreover, on that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy burden for all the nations. All who try to carry it will be seriously injured. Yea, all the peoples of the earth will be assembled against it, even though it's a heavy burden. In a sense, God is saying, keep your eye on what's happening in the Middle East. Keep your eye on Jerusalem, my people, because that's always been an interest for the nations of the world. There is a reason why three major religions are centered there: Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. It's going to be a focus. And God literally, by using this language through Zechariah, is basically saying, I'm going to cause the nations of the world to be intoxicated or captivated by Jerusalem. They're going to be drawn there. And even though he says, even though it's burdensome, even though it's hard to carry, in fact, in the original language, he's saying, if you try to pick it up, you're going to get a hernia. That's how heavy it is, right? It's not going to be pleasant, but they're not going to be able to keep themselves from surrounding Jerusalem and besieging it. And by being drawn there, God is going to one day draw the nations of the world who oppose his will and oppose his people to be drawn to the Middle East and drawn to Jerusalem for that one final climactic battle that is referred to in the Bible as the Battle of Armageddon. God says, I will do this. Verse 3, I will make Jerusalem a heavy burden. Then notice verse 4. On that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will pay close attention to the house of Judah, will strike all the horses of the nations with blindness. God has a way of fighting battles that no one else has. Because again, he's God. He can do anything. So God can disrupt the armies of this earth, its combatants, its soldiers, in ways that no other human army has those resources, if you will. And God says, I'm going to confuse the nations of the world and the soldiers that come there. I'm going to confuse them. I'm going to cause panic. I'm going to cause a lack of clarity to come as they come and assemble against my people. So you've heard of the term psychological warfare. Guess what? God was the author of that. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you'll know many times before God ever did anything physical, he worked on the minds of those that were opposed to him. And God is doing the same thing here. But then notice verse 5. Then the leaders of Judah will say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are a means of strength to us through their God, the Lord who rules over all. Let me stop there again. How does this apply to us, right? Because it's the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Well, first of all, we should come away from Zechariah chapter 12 valuing the word of God and tuning our ear to the word of God more and more and listening to the voice of God. Because if God's speaking to us, it should be more weighty than anything else that we're listening to. It should carry the greatest influence. Second, we should come away from Zechariah chapter 12 with a greater appreciation, if you will, and admiration for the wonder of God, for his greatness, and just being reminded of who our God is. We should come away from Zechariah chapter 12 with a greater sense of confidence and hope, because everything God is saying is going to happen, it's going to happen because no one can stop him or thwart him. His will be done. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. But I want you to see this, very practical, verse 5. Notice also this principle, that the Bible is telling us that you and I, just as they will be in this day, we can be a strength to others through the life that we have in God. That's exactly what verse 5 is saying. Note that. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are a means of strength to us, the people of Judea, or Judah, through their God. So let's make this real practical. That means that you and I, and we'll just use our church, the people of the Oasis can be a means of strength to their surrounding neighbors and family members and friends through their God. God can use the power and strength that they see in our lives to be a means of strength and encouragement for them. Again, this principle runs throughout the Bible. What did Paul say when he was writing to the Philippians from prison? He says, far from people being discouraged when they hear about my story, they're actually becoming more emboldened to share the word of God when they hear about what's going on in my life, because Paul is not in prison bemoaning his circumstances. He's not in prison going, oh, woe is me. He's in prison knowing he's there for a purpose from Almighty God, and that there are people coming to know the Lord Jesus through him being in prison. So now these other Christians are going, you know what? Why am I afraid to do whatever God's will is for my life? Because I know God's got me. And I know God's got a purpose for everything that he allows in my life. And maybe God has me in this position or going through this because he wants me to be a light to those around me. And more Christians were becoming more bold to accept the will of God. This is exactly what verse 5 says. You and I need to make sure that we are living in such a way that we can be a strength to other people. But listen, we're human. There's going to be times where we need other people's strength. We need the company of other people that God brings into our life, because sometimes we need their strength. We need their friendship. We need their partnership as well. Then notice verse 6. On that day, I'm going to make the leaders of Judah like an igniter among sticks. A fire stick, those of you that camp, a starter of fire among sticks and a burning torch among sheaves, and they will burn up all the surrounding nations right and left. God's going to use his people to do his will, which is God's plan all along. God could do it by himself, but God chooses to use his people. But here's what I want us to see. Again, applying this to us. God can make people a fire. He can start a fire in people's lives to where they become an igniter to stir up other people around them. And I feel that here at the Oasis. I think God is lighting fires in people's hearts in this church. And people are starting to burn for God. And listen, when God lights a person on fire, other people will be drawn to that. Other people will be drawn to that. Because when they see somebody that is just totally sold out and abandoned to God, there's something powerful about that. That here's a human being just like me who's laying it all down for God. Notice, on that day, verse 8, the Lord himself will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the weakest among them will be like mighty David. And the dynasty of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. So on that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Battle of Armageddon. What I love is that God says, I'll even take the weakest among you, and I'll make you like you. They got the power of God on you. So think about it. I don't know who the weakest among us is. Maybe it even me. God says, I'll make you like mighty David. I'll make you like the angel of the Lord. Because God says, that's what I'm going to do. I will do this, you see. So that's the physical deliverance. Again, not every detail. There's more details in Revelation, in Daniel, and other places. But I want to get to the spiritual deliverance. Verse 10. Because after God promises his people that he will one day physically deliver them from all of the enemies against them on earth, he then says in verse 10, I will pour out on the kingship of David and the population of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, so they will look to me, the one whom they have pierced. Woo. First of all, I want to direct your attention to the words pour out. God, when God moves, when God does something, it's not a drip, it's not a trickle, it's pouring it out. And God is saying, I'm going to pour out my spirit. in a great way that day. In fact, Joel says, when God pours out his spirit, men and women will begin to prophesy, and there's just going to be this spiritual awakening and revival that's never happened in the nation of Israel, okay? God is going to do it because he just says, this is what I'm going to do. And notice the words he uses here. I want to draw this, I think, beautiful picture for you today. It's the spirit of grace and supplication. So I want you to take away this image from this. It doesn't always apply, but it does here in this passage. I want you to think of the word grace this way. This is God literally reaching down and bending down towards us, towards humankind, towards his people, and saying, I'm going to pour my spirit out in such a way that it will be so evident that I am towards you, that I am leaning into you, that I am bending over for you, and that I'm reaching down to you, right? But that's only half of the equation. Then he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit in such a way that it's also going to bring about the spirit of supplication. What's that? That's giving human beings the ability to reach back up and grab God's hand. That's giving us literally the ability to be able to take a hold of God's hand who's reaching down to us and we reach up to him. What a beautiful picture of the hand of God reaching down, the spirit of grace, and the hand of human beings reaching up, the spirit of supplication. And notice what God says. When that pouring out of my spirit happens, my people, the people of Israel, the people that I formed out of one man, Abraham, they're going to look to me like they've never looked to me before. And they're going to recognize, oh my goodness, he's the one that was pierced. He was our Messiah. And we didn't recognize him when he came the first time. He's the Son of God. He's the King of glory. And they're going to be overcome and overwhelmed with emotion and with grief and with mourning. Because notice the rest of the chapter says basically there is this mourning and grieving that's going to literally sweep through the land of Israel. Why? Because they have come to recognize who their Messiah is. And they're like, oh my goodness. We crucified him. Notice it goes by clan. It goes by family, and it even goes personally. And the Bible says the land will mourn. Listen, I know for every one of us who know the Lord that there's coming that day where we're going to stand before Jesus face to face. And I know that every one of us, to a degree, there's going to be those moments of, oh, I wish I would have been more for Jesus. I wish I would have done more for Jesus. I get it. We're all going to be there. But listen, God's message to us today is, but you've got this moment. And you can acknowledge me now. You can adore me now. You can admire me now. You can appreciate me now. You can acknowledge me now. You've got now. Let me take you to one other passage. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. By the way, God says, I will hold all your tears in a bottle to preserve and reserve them one day. And Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God himself is going to comfort his people one day, even from the tears and the mourning and the crying that we do. And in Revelation 21, begin with me in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And death will not exist anymore, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist. But I want you to see the context of when this is. Notice, this is as the new heaven and the new earth is being created. So that means even if Jesus were to come today, we're talking about 1,007 years into the future. So are there going to be tears shed in heaven? You better believe there are. Is there going to be crying in heaven for a time? Yes, there will. But one thing God says is, I will personally comfort you and wipe those tears away. And there is coming a time after I create the new heaven and the new earth where there will be no need for crying or mourning or tears anymore. But that day hasn't come yet. And just like with the nation of Israel, one day they're going to look upon the one that they pierced and go, oh my goodness. He was our Messiah, and we crucified him. Listen, God is pouring out his Spirit today in this place. And God is leaning into us and coming towards us and reaching down and saying, I'm pouring out my Spirit of grace, but I'm also pouring out my Spirit of supplication. Grab a hold of my hand. Take hold of me like you never have before. And let's walk through this life together. Acknowledge me and who I am now. I realize all of us are going to have maybe some regrets when we get to heaven. But my goodness, some of us, we just need a wake-up call. Because we're living for the things of the world and the things that are temporary and the things that are more material than spiritual. And we need to just wake up and realize who our Savior is. Who our Jesus is. And that's why, to me, this was a great Sunday to observe the Lord's table. Because as we take these elements that symbolize his blood and his body into our hands today, it's a way for each of us from our hearts to say, Jesus, I've not been acknowledging you, admiring you, adoring you, and appreciating you like I should. But today, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that today. So I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. You may remain seated. If you know how we do communion here, the Lord's table at the Oasis, as the worship team begins to lead us in this song, Teresa and her team will begin to pass out the elements. After everyone has been served in their seat, the element of the cup and the element of the bread, then I will come back and I will ask us all to stand. And we will partake of these elements together. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, I pray today that, Lord, you would overcome, Lord, the deficiencies in me, your spokesman today, to get across all that you wanted to get across to your people today. I hope that you overcame Jeff Royce today. And Lord, got out your message to your people. I just pray most of all, God, that all of us come to a place after just our time of worship in your house and our time in the Word where, Lord, we are looking to you. We are sensing your Spirit being poured out. We see you, God, literally and figuratively reaching down to us and wanting us, Lord, to grab a hold of your hand and take that hand like never before. God, help us to look to you and begin to adore you, admire you, appreciate you like we never have before, God. And to hold on to that hand until we come to meet you in glory one day. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.